We extend Christian greetings to each one gathered here. Welcome each one to this part of the service. I can say I was richly blessed already with the service thus far. The devotional was interesting to me as well on time. And it made me think of a church service that Paul and I visited some years ago. We discussed time. In a good part of our Sunday school lesson, class time was in regards to the devotional we heard this morning. And Paul and I attended a church one time years ago where they had the message first. And then after the message, the Sunday school hour was discussing about the message. Didn't really have books to go through. And that was kind of a blessing. That's how they did that when we visited a church up in Minnesota years ago. In thinking what I should share on today, I thought I would speak about the enemy of our soul. When we look at each one of you gathered here, including myself, each one of us has a soul. What is the value of a soul? Would you be willing to put a price on your soul? It is my desire today. I do not speak as fast as some people do, and it is just the way the Lord made me. My mind does probably not work quite as fast as some people. But my desire today is that you would not only hear what is said here, but allow the Lord to speak to your heart. And I'm not wanting to point my finger at anyone, but merely encourage us to look at ourselves. Does your soul have a value? Would you be willing to sell your soul? There is an enemy who seriously desires to have your soul. And it seems like he has more desire for souls that he does not have. And it seems like he doesn't try as hard with those that are already in his possession. In Revelation chapter 3, John was having these visions. And in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, is Jesus talking here. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. And to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne." What is he calling us to overcome? And what did Jesus overcome? It says he overcame. If you think about that, I would now like to turn to Genesis chapter 4. There is an account here where Cain and Abel brought their offerings to the Lord. And Cain, he was a tiller of the ground. Abel, he took care of sheep. I'll break in here at verse 4 and read 4 through 7. It says, "And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." I would like to just say in my own words here, God is telling Cain that sin has a desire for you. But he told Cain that he was to rule over him. If you look at sin as Satan, the same is true for us. Satan desires to have each one of you. But God would tell us that we are to rule over him. And it has to do with when we look at ourselves, what do we allow in our heart? Satan is very subtle and sly. And he has over 6,000 years of experience in working with people, in trying to deceive people and trying to get people to serve him, get people to live their lives for him. He's very experienced. But there's one thing that you do good to remember. God is bigger, stronger, wiser than Satan. I would like to turn the page over to Genesis chapter 3 and read the first seven verses here. Genesis chapter 3. Before I go into that, I'd just like to say, and this is a very familiar account, but some new thoughts come into my mind concerning this portion right here. Something that I had not really noticed before so much. But God had created man. He had planted this garden, and he had put them in there to dress and to keep it. And I think Adam and Eve were really enjoying life there, as they knew it, in this garden. And that was the scene that was here, and then this happened. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Satan is so sly and crafty. And to just put this into my own words, and I hope and trust that you are familiar with this account. And if I say anything amiss, I hope that you will bring it to my attention. It's not my desire to do that. But in this, Satan was so subtle, and he came in the form of a serpent. And I know Satan, I think he knew exactly what God had told Adam and Eve there about the tree that they were not supposed to eat from. But he, like, approached the woman with a question. He said, so God does not want you to eat any of the fruit of the trees that are growing in the garden, huh? And put it in a question format. Well, Eve felt the need to correct him. And not only did she correct him, but she even added to God's commandment. If you have your Bibles turned to Genesis chapter 3, I would like for you to look in chapter 2, verse 17. This is what God said. God said, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, when Eve went to correct the serpent, she added there, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. I do not read that God said anything about touching. He said they are not to eat it. But Eve said, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. It seems like she added to God's commandment. Well, she violated her own rule there before she violated God's rule, seems like to me. And Satan is very subtle in getting us mixed up if we have dialogue with him or if we spend time with him. Those same things can happen to us, can addle our mind, if you will. And you might ask the question, why did Adam not stand between Eve and this something that would destroy her life, their life? You know, man was living in a perfect world and they fell. Much more so, us living in a fallen world. More than ever, we need God and His Holy Spirit to guide and direct us. You know, when Eve took of this fruit and ate, she may have experienced a moment of pleasure. All of a sudden, a feeling that she was tapped into the wisdom of the ages, the wisdom of eternity. And she turned to Adam and gave him. And he experienced the same. If they experienced any pleasure whatsoever, it was very short-lived. The next thing they knew, they were enveloped with feelings of guilt, condemnation, and fear. You see, when Satan tries to tempt you into sin, very seldom does he talk to you about consequences. Jesus just about always does. God, in His Word, there are consequences that He has prepared a place for us if we are faithful. He talks about the consequences. Satan very seldom does. He likes to get you caught up in the heat of the moment. But very seldom does Satan talk about consequences. There are always consequences for actions. I would like to turn over now to a story that I would like to relate. The story is found in 1 Kings chapter 21. If you kind of want to follow along. You know, how much is your soul worth? Are you willing to sell your soul? There are eternal consequences for our soul. Our soul is never dying. We are privileged, Polly and I, in having two of our nieces staying at our place right now. And the other evening I was relating a Bible story to them, and one of them made the remark to me, it is very bad when people try to let on like they're Christians, but they really are not. And I agreed with her on that. That was very true. And I hope they can excuse me if I kind of go over the same story that I related to them. But here in 1 Kings, we have a story, an account of Ahab. He was king of Israel, and he was in a time of his life. He came into his palace, and he noticed right outside his palace was located in Samaria. And right outside, up right next to his palace grounds, he noticed this vineyard. And this vineyard was a piece of ground that he badly wanted. He thought it would be so neat if he could have a herb garden in that vineyard, use it for a herb garden. So he come up with the idea, he's going to find out who owns this. So he figured out Naboth owned this vineyard. So he talked to Naboth and he said, I would like to buy your vineyard you have here. It's right next to my palace grounds, and I'd like to buy that. It would work pretty good for a herb garden for me. And I'll give you a bigger, better vineyard, if you will, one that is of more worth than this one. Or, if you would prefer, I'll just pay you for it, whatever it's worth. And Naboth was like, whoa. He said, this vineyard has been in my family for generations. It was given to my grandfather. My grandfather gave it to my dad, and my dad gave it to me. And no, this vineyard is not for sale. And no matter what Ahab said, Naboth was not willing to sell. Ahab must have forgotten one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet. Well, it seems like Ahab very seldom had his mind turned towards God or anything God had to say. He was a very wicked king. But Ahab was not pleased with the response from Naboth. He went home that evening to his house. And he was very upset. He did not even bother eating supper. He went to bed like bed without supper. And it turned his face to the wall. And when Jezebel, his wife, came home, she wondered, well, where's Ahab? And, he wasn't out here. So she walks into the bedroom or whatever, and here's Ahab with his face to the wall. What's wrong, Ahab? And Ahab said, well, he wanted to buy this piece of ground from Naboth, and Naboth refuses to sell it. Well, she said, well, get up and be happy. You don't have anything. You're king of Israel. I'll get that vineyard for you. So she went and she wrote letters to elders in the city or the town where Naboth lived, wrote letters to them, and she told them to proclaim a fast, like have an event take place and make sure Naboth sits in a prominent place. Have him sit on high, it says. Make him sit in a prominent place, and then have two men testify that he spoke evil against the king and against God. Spoke blasphemy, and then take him out and have him stoned. So these elders received these letters, and I wondered in my mind, when they received these letters and read what it said, I think Naboth had a pretty good reputation, but here they were supposed to accuse him of something he had not done and take him out and kill him for it. The elders of the town where Naboth were, I figured they read that letter and they reread it and they probably looked over and over, but yeah, King Ahab's signature, his seal was on that. Had to come from the king, so that's what they're supposed to do. Couldn't hardly believe it, but man. Well, they probably thought of other things Ahab had done. And so they proclaimed a fast, got Naboth to sit in a prominent place. And then these men said, hey, Naboth, we heard him speak blasphemy against God and against the king. And so very quickly they took him out and stoned him. And then wrote letters back to Ahab, to Jezebel. Jezebel got that and she came to Ahab and said, well, Ahab, you can get up, get on down to the vineyard and take possession of it. Naboth is dead. You can go take possession of the vineyard now. And so Ahab got up and he went down to the vineyard. And meantime, while this was going on, God spoke to one of his prophets, Elijah. And he told Elijah what Ahab had done. And so, I don't know, Ahab was down in his vineyard, and I just imagine he was probably thinking about all the changes he was going to make here and what kind of herbs he was going to plant, when all of a sudden he looked up, and here's Elijah. And he saw Elijah here, and he said, have you found me, O my enemy? I'd like to read verse 20 here in chapter 21. And Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Is your soul for sale? I am sure that Ahab had knowledge of God's people. And Ahab was also, Satan desired to have him. And he put temptation in front of Ahab, and Ahab thought and considered, and he decided to do some of those things. The prophet Elijah told Ahab, he said, the time is coming when your blood will be spilt, and the same dogs that licked up the blood of Naboth will lick up your blood too. And he said, your wife Jezebel, the dogs are going to eat her. And time went on. It seems like it was about 3 years that Jehoshaphat was king of Judah, and he was down visiting Ahab. He had joined infinity with him. And Ahab talked Jehoshaphat to go with him to battle in Ramoth-Gilead. And there is quite a bit of detail, quite interesting. You can read it in this chapter. But anyhow, Ahab got Jehoshaphat to be dressed up as a king. And Ahab, it was prophesied that he would not survive this battle. But he so bad wanted to go push Syria out of where they were. And so he thought, surely with all his chosen men, should not be a problem to go down there and get those guys out of there. And he talked Jehoshaphat in going with him. Jehoshaphat asked that they would first inquire of a prophet of the Lord. And it was prophesied that this prophet said that he saw Israel scattered over the hills as sheep without a shepherd. And so Ahab commanded that prophet, Micaiah, to be put in prison till he comes back victorious. And he went and disguised himself, dressed, I think, as just an ordinary soldier. And in going to battle, he had the privilege of riding in a chariot. And he had a guy driving this horse cart, if you will, and he was in the back. I just visualize he probably had a sword, bow and arrow, and going to fight the enemy. And he did not have to exert himself with running and stuff. He could ride, as some of them had the ability to do that. And Jehoshaphat, dressed as a king, also went to battle. And the Syrians were told that they should focus and concentrate on getting the Israelite king. And so when they saw Jehoshaphat, they kind of converged on him and pressed him so sore that he cried out to God. And all of a sudden, it seemed that the Syrians knew that, hey, this was not the Israelite king. But one of their soldiers at a venture drew back a bow and arrow and released his arrow. And I'm not sure what Ahab was doing riding in his chariot, but all of a sudden, maybe just out of nowhere, an arrow came and punched him right in the chest. And I just visualize him bracing himself against the wall of the chariot. And he told his driver to take him out of the fight. I'm wounded. And so this driver took him out of the fight. And by evening, Ahab had died. And the chariot where he drove in was washed out. And the same dogs that licked up Naboth's blood came and licked up Ahab's blood. I would like to draw our minds to Ahab just briefly here. Ahab said that Elijah, he referred to him as his enemy. Who really was Ahab's enemy? I have to wonder if he himself was his biggest enemy. Ahab was merely experiencing consequences of the choices that he made in life. You know, when you don't have time for God in your life, why do you expect him to help you when you need him? God had done a lot in helping Ahab, and he gave him many chances. And it seems like Ahab did not really appreciate that. And if you look at Ahab, and the choices that he made, a man lost his life. A woman probably lost her husband. Children lost a father. Because of a lie that was said, propagated. And they were acted out on that. Where do you think that Ahab and Jezebel are today? They are somewhere. Where do you think Naboth is today? I think we do good to leave those things in God's hands. Ahab, it seems to me that Ahab would have had time to repent while he was in his chariot there. It seemed like there was some time, maybe several hours, between the time that he was wounded and hurt until he finally died. Did he repent? Those are things we do not know. We leave those things in God's hands. But the question for us today, where will I be in a million years from now? Where will you be in a million years from now? That is the question for us today. And it all has to do with the choices that we make within ourselves and the things that we allow in our hearts. You know, we might think that was an awful thing that Jezebel and Ahab did in Proverbs chapter 6, I think it is. It talks about things that God hates. God hates a false witness. He also hates he that soweth discord among brethren. How many times have I been involved in saying bad things or hurtful things about others, or even been involved in evil surmisings? Paul talks about evil surmisings as some of the people that are involved in that we should separate ourselves from them. Evil surmisings. You know, when we're involved in speaking bad about people, we can create wounds in the spirit which can take a long time to heal. And in the spirit, we are actually maybe involved in some of these same things that Ahab and Jezebel were involved in. May God help us to never be involved in those things of evil speaking, evil surmisings, etc. I'd like to go to James chapter 1 and read a few verses here. But Ahab is a good example of a person who was willing to make wrong choices in life. I don't know if he thought that he could repent and come back, that God would give him time for that. There are times and instances where people are taken at this in a twinkling. There are times when people are given time. They know that their death is coming. But we do not know when God's timing is for us. It behooves us that we should always be ready when he calls us. Going into James chapter 1, I'd like to read verse 12 through 16. It says here, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." You know, most of us, I think probably every morning when we get up from our beds, at some point we go look into a mirror. When you go and look into the mirror, the eyes that look back at you, are they real? What do you see when you look into the mirror? Is the person that looks back at you in the mirror in the morning a different person from the one that you portray yourself to be in front of your friends? Are you genuine? It's my question. Question for each one of us. When Jesus came on this earth and called his disciples to him early in his ministry, of the disciples brought a man by the name of Nathanael to Jesus to show him that this was a man sent from God and that he was the Son of God. And Jesus took one look at Nathanael and he said, "Behold an Israelite, in whom there is no guile." Oh, I would have a desire that God would think that of me. Peter also said that about Jesus. Said there was no guile found in his mouth. Guile is when a person, I think, is deceptive. Satan used guile when he deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden. He was subtle. And guile is when a person has ulterior motives. Do you sometimes act real nice to a person's face, but then you talk bad about that person when he's not around? You know, I hope and trust that each one of us, that we are real. When you look in the mirror, the person looking back at you is real, and it's just who that person is. And you don't have to put on a front. Each one of us is a project that God is working on in forming and building character, good Christian character. The enemy of our souls is also sometimes good at throwing fiery darts at us. Most of us, I believe, have already experienced times of discouragement. Most of us, I believe, have experienced times of doubt. Where is God when things are going so hard and tough for me? You know, this hard struggle that I'm in, when is it ever going to end? When we are tempted, are we faithful? You know, when these feelings of doubt, discouragement come, those things tend to happen when we get our eyes off of God, when we get our eyes off of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are when when that happens, that's when those thoughts come. I would like to encourage you, why don't you all turn your Bibles to Psalms chapter 91. Would like for us to all read that chapter together. And I would like to share with you that when you experience times of doubt, when you experience times of discouragement, when you experience times of temptation, or any other affliction that you may have that is a struggle for you, this Psalm chapter 91 is a very good go-to place when you are in battle in the spirit within yourself. This Psalm is a very good go-to. And as we read this Psalm, let's allow God to speak to us in the spirit, and let's imagine in the spirit realm, you know, the things that go on in the spirit realm. In the lifetime of Elisha, he had a servant by the name of Gehazi, who Elisha prayed one time to allow him to see into the spirit world, open his eyes, and he saw a multitude of angels and chariots of horses and things that were there to protect them from the enemy when he saw into that realm. And God says that when we worship him, we need to worship him in spirit and in truth. He is something we cannot see, but he is ever present. He is always there. And I find this psalm a good psalm to go to when you are struggling. Okay, if you're all turned to Psalm chapter 91, I'd like for us to all read this together. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Thank you for that. I would just share for myself. This is a psalm that becomes more special to me the older I get. And I would encourage each one of you, if you experience hard times, this is a good place to go to. In closing, I would like to share a few scriptures in Revelation chapter 21. I spoke just a little bit about consequences for choices. And if we are faithful and overcomers, like Jesus encouraged us to be faithful, he said, he that is faithful unto the end shall be saved. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 through 8. It says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and warmongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And going across the page to verse 23, and it says, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth to bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. May God help us all to be true and faithful. And may we all have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let's kneel for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you with thankful hearts for the many blessings of life that you bestowed upon us. We thank you for being our God, for watching over us as you do. Thank you for Jesus, who shed his blood for our sins, and for your Holy Spirit, who guides us in the way. We pray for forgiveness of sins where we have failed you or come short of doing your will. Cleanse our hearts and minds from all unrighteousness, Lord, and fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with your love. Work in and through each one of us and help us to be mindful and aware of the needs around us. Help us to be helpful in filling those needs to the best of our ability. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We'll turn the time over.